We're going to begin right now. Dear Lord, help us as we get into the Word of God. We thank You for the precious, preserved, holy Word of God. We thank You, Father, that You teach us all things. Help us, Lord. Help us to be swift to hear, slow to speak. Lord, we know there's a devil that intends to destroy us. And we know that You come to give us life. And that in this book, You've given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. We pray, Father, to understand Your Word and the devil's agenda in these last days. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we begin, it's very important that we understand, and I know all of you do, but I want to state it on tape, that no man's saved by keeping any law whatsoever. Jesus kept the law perfectly for you. He kept the ceremonial, the moral. He kept everything perfectly. And that there is no law, civil, ceremonial, moral, dietary, there's no law that you can break that'll keep you from eternal life. Because Jesus has given you a perfect righteousness. And it's not by the keeping of law, not by the keeping of commandments, not by being good that we're saved in eternity. It's by the righteousness of Jesus and His shed blood for our sins. And that's very important for us to understand. But various laws in the Bible have various consequences. And we're going to notice that when you break biblical health laws, you do receive biblical consequences related to your health. And those laws cannot be broken without consequences. And we will study these as we move on. The title of the message at this time is All Things. Might sound like a strange thing to title a message, but you'll understand as we proceed. All things. And then my subtitle is Every Kind of Flesh Healthy to Eat. I spent a lot of time with that title, making sure I phrase it properly. Is every kind of flesh healthy to eat? That's the question. And it needs to be digested down to that question there. Because a lot of times there's straw men and there's things that people raise. And is every kind of flesh healthy to eat? Romans chapter 14, verse 1. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not too doubtful disputations. In other words, you don't want to argue, even if you're arguing the truth in a way that causes somebody to doubt because of where they're at their maturity level. And so it's very important that we have wisdom when and how to discuss certain things with certain people. For one believeth that he may eat all things. Okay, there's our phrase. Another who is weak eateth herbs. For meat destroy not the work of God, says verse 20. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. I want to say right here at the beginning, everybody awake? All right, good. I want to say right here at the beginning, these studies in Romans 14 are connected. They're all foundational to the final conclusion. And that's important because I don't want anybody grabbing something off the internet, taking one sermon that has sermons after it and sermons before it, and then grabbing a conclusion without the other evidence that's already laid. And with some subjects, I mean, it really takes some time to lay down foundations. For example, last week we studied the fact that verse 2 is an alleged proof text for those advocating blood eating. They say, well, hey, he that believeth he may eat all things is strong in faith. So all things, certainly that would refer to blood. And so therefore, we are strong in the faith if we eat blood. However, we saw last week that this is not the case. So I would like all of the, and then I know, you know, who can look on the internet and listen to 6 hours of somebody teaching something. But you know what, if you're going to call somebody a heretic, you really need to do that. You need to know what they're teaching and really get that thing straight. The all in this context is not absolute. Paul is not saying that the Christian who believes he may eat poison on purpose is strong in the faith. These people that commit suicide eating poison, are they strong in the faith? In the same way, the all in verse 2, as we saw last week, does not refer to eating blood. Even though Roman Catholics try to say this is one of their proof texts, then they finally tell you, psych, we don't even believe in proof texts because we believe the tradition can alter anything the Bible says anyway. We know that there is a prohibition on eating blood in the Noahic covenant, the Mosaic covenant, and the New Testament. So all things here is a limited all thing. It certainly means all things in some frame of reference, but not all things in an absolute frame of reference. So what then does the all things refer to in this verse? In context, it refers to vegetables and meats. So if I'm in that context and I say, he that believes he can eat all things is strong in faith, the all things refers to both vegetables and meat. I certainly believe that we may eat vegetables and meats, though there are many that teach that you should only be a vegetarian. We know Jesus ate meat. We know Abraham ate meat. We know that God even gave meat to Elijah and to the children of Israel. In context, it refers to vegetables and meat, and it even goes further. It refers to meats that have been sacrificed to idols. You say, well, who was saying that you shouldn't eat meat sacrificed to idol? Well, read 1 Corinthians chapter 8, and you'll see that there were people, Christians, that said if something had been sacrificed to idols, even though it's good, whether it's quail or beef or lamb or whatever, something was wrong with the meat. So all things in that context, and it's debatable whether there's any other context, certainly means all things. But all things in a universal, absolute sense, it can't mean that. For example, in regard to herbs alone, this verse does not give a Christian license to poison himself or make himself drunk with herbs such as wormwood. The Bible speaks of certain plants bringing forth or having a narcotic effect. Does a Christian have a right to eat all things, therefore he's allowed to put marijuana in his spaghetti and eat it? Many people do that. In light of these obvious restrictions, this verse in such a context is a shaky foundation to use as a license to eat every kind of flesh imaginable. So, if somebody says, I believe it's acceptable to eat every kind of flesh imaginable, that's quite a shaky foundation. Because the whole thing is based upon the fact that all is a universal all, but everybody has to admit that all here is not universal. For example, all in verse 2 certainly does not permit Christians to eat the flesh of people. And don't tell me that you can't find some uncivilized, savage people somewhere in the world and teach them about Jesus. And now that they're saved, they might not immediately recognize that those shrunken heads and things that you might have to work to explain to them that it's wrong to eat people. And they might say that, okay, murdering is wrong, but what if I can, what if they just had an accident? A coconut fell off the tree, hit them, and they're dead? And can I eat them and the coconut? Don't you tell me that there wouldn't be people that could reason that way. And maybe they could grab a hold of this. It says one believes that he may eat all things. To them, all things means people. Now you say, all doesn't mean people right here. Okay, well, you're already starting to limit the text. Does it mean poison? Does it mean people? Does it mean blood? So I'm just telling you that to just grab this and take off running. And I've had chickens before. You throw those scraps out there and one of them grabs a hold of it and takes off running from all the rest. And that's how we are with the Bible sometimes. We find that little verse and we take off running just like my chicken. Do you know there are some animals, if eaten, that will kill a person instantly? There are certain fish that right when you stick it in your mouth, dead, gone, it's over. There are certain plants, herbs, that you stick it in your mouth, boom, you're gone. There are some that do not kill you instantly, but they make you sick, and if you keep eating them, it'll kill you. In the Old Testament, they said to the prophet, there's death in the pot. They didn't all die, but they knew, I better not keep eating, or we will die. So there are degrees of death. Or put it this way, there are degrees of poison. Others will kill a person slowly, as they are associated with a high probability of infection with disease and toxins or dangerous parasites and worms. And I don't have time. I wish I had time. I wish we could sit here 9 hours and I could just lay out everything for you. But we don't have that time. I have to do this in bits and pieces. And the problem is that when we wait a week, you're going to forget what was said the week before to some degree. And we really need to keep laying the foundation. And that's what the whole purpose of repetition is you lay those foundations and you remind people of the foundations. But what we're going to show is there are diseases involved in eating pork and bear and other carnivorous animals. And what happens is that there has been a great cover-up in America in regard to diseases such as trichinosis. And people are walking around with trichinosis where the worm, here I am getting into a study, it's not even time, but I'm just trying to lay a foundation. It goes and it makes you sick, gives you a little bit of diarrhea for the first couple of weeks, and after that the little worms swim and they get into your muscles and you start having a backache. And it can go on for years. They get into your lungs. Now you've got an infection in your lung and you don't know, why am I getting sick? Why am I getting sick? Many people in America have trichinosis and don't even know it. And the doctors aren't letting you know. But you just hold that for me, okay? Hold that and we'll deal with it in the future. This brings us to an important controversy among Christians concerning whether or not it is permissible to eat animal flesh that the Mosaic law prohibited. You can read that in chapter 11 of Leviticus, chapter 20 of Leviticus, and Deuteronomy chapter 14. In other words, the Mosaic law prohibits the eating of certain animals. But before we look at this controversy in detail, we should first answer a common perplexity. And that is simply this. And I believe if you answer this perplexity, it'll help you understand other things in the Scriptures. Because what's going to happen is when you become a Christian and you start reading, a common question that is going to come up in your mind is, well, I understand now, but why did God phrase it that way? Because it almost tricked me and led me off into a false understanding. Does God want you to be tricked? Not if you're a sincere, seeking, humble believer. Why would God allow such verses as these in the New Testament, which appear at face value, to not only permit meats that the law of Moses prohibited, but also permit you to eat poison and marijuana and blood and cocaine and even the flesh of people? The perplexity is answered by Peter. Let's read this. 2 Peter 3, talking about Paul, also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood. Now, these things that are hard to be understood are not necessarily the things he talks about in Hebrews and the high priesthood of Jesus and all such like. The things that are hard to be understood are things that you could grab a hold of and come to a conclusion that is not the conclusion of the Holy Spirit, that may end up hurting you spiritually, physically. So he goes on and says, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, like in wrestle, as they do also the other Scriptures. So all Scripture can be wrestled to a wrong conclusion, can it? But it's unstable people that do this. And notice, not just unstable, but unlearned. That's interesting. So the Bible can hurt you if you grab a hold of it and you're proud and arrogant and you're not willing to learn, you're not willing to study, to show yourself approved, and you can just grab a hold of something and you can end up presumptuously coming to some false conclusions, can't you? Now, I do believe the Bible is for every man. I do believe the Holy Ghost was sent to teach you. But I also know that the same Scripture that the Bible says the Holy Ghost has been sent to teach us also shows us that Scripture can be dangerous. We're not as the Catholic priests that say the common man's not allowed to interpret the Bible because he might hurt himself. No, but we are saying that if you are unlearned or you are unstable, that you could hurt yourself with the Bible if you're not willing to hear and study and walk softly. And they wrest the Scriptures to their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware. So I'm to beware of myself. Isn't that good? I'm to beware of myself as I read Paul's writings, not to grab a hold of something that seems to tell my flesh what my flesh wants to hear. Wow. That's Bible. Beware lest ye also be led away with the error of the wicked. What was their error? To grab a hold of something out of the Bible and use it to do something that God did not permit. And you fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace. That's what's important. To grow. And grow in knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. So the Bible wants you to grow in knowledge. And the only way you can grow in knowledge is to grow in the knowledge of the Scriptures. And the only way to grow in the knowledge of the Scriptures is to come humbly by faith and to come and do what you're doing right now instead of sitting at home watching TV. You're coming and I'm not putting on a show for you. We don't have a movie for you. We're studying the Bible. In Matthew 13, the Lord appears to tell His disciples that He speaks in a manner that confuses the stubborn because they really do not have a desire to know the truth. Remember when they asked Him about parables? Why are you speaking in this cryptic manner? That was their point. Now, if you would listen, the Lord explains His parable. If you were humble, it makes sense. They're playing to Him that understand it. And somebody that had a right heart, they're thankful for the parables because they illustrate with common things of life some important truths. But if you are a person that is unstable, and the Lord gives the parable of the thief coming in the night, what could you say? Now, this is an extreme example, but it's an important one. What could you say? Well, either you could accuse the Lord of being a thief, or you might try to justify yourself. I'm going to go steal because the Bible said Jesus comes as a thief, so I'm coming as a thief too. We say that's ridiculous. It's not any more ridiculous than saying Jesus made wine, so therefore I'm going to go buy me a six-pack. It's about the same to me. So the Bible says that Scripture is sometimes purposely designed to cause stubborn people who refuse to hear to go off. But if you're willing to have ears, humble ears, the Lord will teach you and keep you from getting hurt by the Scriptures. And all of this is just another way of saying it matters the state of your heart as you read the Scriptures, doesn't it? It matters. What type of ground? The seed, nothing's wrong with the seed. It's good seed. But whether or not it brings forth fruit depends upon the ground that the seed is placed in. Does the Lord teach that? Okay. Let's expand upon this. For example, the Old Testament forbids even looking at alcoholic wine. Proverbs 23:31. Just as plain as it could be stated. Look not at the wine. When it's red, gives color in his cup, and when you put all that together, it's plain that he means when it's alcoholic, when it's fermented. Yet the New Testament appears, and I'll use the word appears, to speak of moderation. The answer to this apparent contradiction lies, among other things, in the fact that there are two types of wine. There's an alcoholic and a non-alcoholic, as Isaiah 65:8 and other scriptures reveal. So if somebody says, well, I have a scripture and it says, drink wine in moderation, well, the question is, well, what is wine? They say, well, we know wine is just alcohol. Well, you know that from what? You know that from common speech, or you know that from the Bible? Isaiah 65:8 says, whatever's inside that grape when it's in a cluster is wine. And I have other scriptures. Whatever you smush with your foot, when you smush that grape, whatever comes out is wine. So wine just means juice. And whether or not it's alcoholic juice depends upon the context. One type of wine, don't even look at it. And do not give it to your neighbor. It's a curse. It'll mock you. The other type of wine is good and healthy. Just drink it in moderation. As all food. So why would God say drink moderation, drink grapefruit juice in moderation? Why would He tell you to eat cornbread in moderation? Why would He tell you to eat any food in moderation? Because He doesn't want us to be a what? A glutton. Why would He tell you to eat honey in moderation? Don't eat much honey. That's in the Bible. Even so, many stumble at this, do they not? They stumble at it. They trip. And they run to bars, shouting, Jesus drank wine at the wedding, but come back, I want to talk to you. Hold on. Oh, no, bye. Why don't you want to talk? Why don't you want to talk about the fact that at the wedding, it was after they were well drunk that Jesus gave them more wine? Even under your theory that it's acceptable to drink wine in moderation if it's alcoholic, that doesn't make sense. These people were well drunk, says the Bible. Why would He give them more wine? You say they didn't have cars back then. Well, they had chariots. They had horses. Yes.
If they were well drunk and Jesus is giving them more wine, they would die because from alcohol overdose. So God would be a murderer by you be killing them.
There it is. There it is. Yes, indeed. You got something, brother?
I thought that verse said, and when they had well drunk. I didn't think it had.
Well, read it and see. Check me out. It doesn't matter. It says basically the same point is that they were, they'd drunk a lot already. Okay. But many stumble, do they not? They stumble. so-called new Bible versions are quick to write these types of preconceived assumptions into the very text of their Bibles, as we will examine subsequently. Meaning, those that take a Scripture and run with it, not enduring sound doctrine, but after their own lust, heaping to themselves teachers and interpretations even. When somebody goes to rewrite the Bible and re-edit it and supposedly make it more understandable for the modern generation, they're coming with those preconceived ideas. And they're writing those preconceived ideas into the Bible, or what they call a Bible. So now when you're reading it, not only now do you have to be careful how you're reading, but now it's said in such a way as to blatantly say what you just thought the King James Bible was saying. Let's look in Deuteronomy. King James Bible. Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 15. Listen to what the Lord says. Notwithstanding, thou mayest kill and eat flesh in all thy gates. Now, okay, does that mean they can kill and eat raccoon? That's flesh. Do they mean kill and eat human flesh? Do they mean kill and eat a hog? This is Deuteronomy. So that's Mosaic legislation, right? So did God mean just ignore everything else I've said already? No. So when he said, thou mayest kill and eat flesh, flesh meant what? Whatever flesh he had what? Designed or ordained for food. Okay, notwithstanding, thou mayest kill and eat flesh in all thy gates, whatsoever thy soul lusteth after. What's whatsoever mean? According to the blessing of the Lord thy God, which he hath given thee, the unclean and the clean. Oh, may eat thereof. What would happen if I didn't put may eat thereof? Then what would he be saying? Whatever God, basically, whatsoever thy soul lusteth after, the clean and the unclean. As if the clean and the unclean refers to food. But it doesn't. Clean and unclean refers to who? People, ceremonial unclean and unclean. As of the roebuck and as of the hart. What type of animals are those? Clean animal. Okay, so obviously in the Mosaic law, Mosaic legislation, when he says, whatsoever thy soul lusteth after, meant what? What did whatsoever mean? Whatsoever of the good meats that I have ordained for eating, you may eat. Such scriptures as these teach us some important lessons in how to interpret the New Testament. Doesn't the Bible say the Old Testament was given to help us learn? 1 Corinthians 10, all these things happen unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. So we go back and we read the Old Testament, and it teaches us about words. Scripture, as it's used in one place, language, as it's used in one place, helps you in other places to discern. Here's a person reading Genesis, Exodus, and they're already, this is crazy. Look at all this stuff I have to read. All these genealogies and things. And now, all of a sudden, he gets to Deuteronomy 12, whatsoever thy soul lusteth after. He just said bestiality was wrong and fornication and adultery. All these things are wrong. Now he's telling them they can do whatever they want to do, whatever their soul lusts after. What is it training the young person to do? To think. To discriminate. To understand whatsoever in the context. Whatsoever in one frame of reference. Not in a universal, absolute frame of reference. Oh, well, now you're teaching my mind to put things in compartments and to organize everything. Well, God organizes everything, doesn't He? Yep. Truth needs to be organized. Right. Notice He says in 2 Timothy 3, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. That certainly includes the New Testament, but when he wrote it and said that from a child, Timothy, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, what did he mean by Holy Scriptures? The Old Testament. So all of this Old Testament, Deuteronomy 12, all of it's profitable for us that we might learn how to be righteous. And one of the things it teaches us is how to use language. What about this? 1 Thessalonians 5. Prove what? Isn't it interesting that he says all things? I like that. Prove all things. What does he mean? He means prove all things, but I believe that he's showing us that before you just grab the phrase all things and run, why don't you prove what he means by it? Abstain from all appearance of evil. Well, if I'm going to abstain from all appearance of evil, I shouldn't just grab something and run. I need to be careful. Verses such as these from Deuteronomy state that whatsoever thy soul lusteth after may be eaten and enjoyed. Does any sober Christian imagine that the Israelites were given permission to sin by these words? Was this a permission to fornicate or commit adultery? Certainly not. It was not even a permission to eat blood. Was it? It was not even a permission to eat unclean animals. Amen? Y'all awake? Whatsoever thy soul lusteth after was in reference to meats that God had created and endorsed to be received by the Jews as food. Our wise God, placing these words in such a context, teaches us that we must be very careful with words and phrases such as these. The unlearned and unstable may wrest them to their own destruction. This lesson helps us deal with some of Paul's words in the New Testament. So before we just grab all things in chapter 14 of the book of Romans and take off running with it, let's look at all Paul's writings and look at how often he uses this word or this phrase, all things. And I just want to show you how careful you have to be with the phrase, all things. What about this one? Titus chapter 2, verse 9. Exhort servants to be obedient to their own masters and to please them well in all things. What about this one? Colossians 3. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, not unto men. What have we already learned about the word whatsoever? It's guided by context, frame of reference. Did Paul mean that servants must commit horrible crimes or sins if they're commanded to do so by their masters? Huh? No? Okay, well then all things did not mean an absolute all things, did it? How many police officers have told me, I'm just doing what I've been commanded? I know you're doing what you've been commanded, but you're not doing what God commanded. Should we do sinful things heartily as long as we do them to the Lord? No, hold on a second. He says right here in verse 23, whatsoever you do, do it heartily. So, whatever I do it with all my might, even sinful things. I give it to the Lord, though. Is that what he meant? That's not what he meant. So, what we're learning in the New Testament is that the phrase all things and words such as whatsoever need to be guided. They need to be guided by the rest of Scripture, right? Look at this one, Titus 1. Unto the pure, all things are pure. How often have we been told that? How many people have said, living together before marriage, hey, unto the pure, all things are pure. How many people have watched unseemly things with their eyes? And they said, hey, to the pure, all things are pure. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. You probably just don't believe, brother. But even their mind and conscience is defiled. You need to lighten up. Everything's pure, as long as you're pure. When Paul said all things were pure, did he mean fornication's pure? Does it mean that anything a person desires to view with his eyes is pure? No. Well, all things must be taken in context with the intent of the rest of Scripture. What about this one? 1 Timothy 6. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Oh, that's a popular one. Do you know how often I've been preaching 20 years on the street and many of you have been preaching a long time on the street. You've heard it. Do you know how often I've heard this verse? God gives us richly all things to enjoy, brother. As they implied at marijuana and other drugs. Pure body peace. Why did God make it? If it wasn't for me to get high. Whether it's moral filth or immorality or something that God says don't touch, they're going to grab a hold of it because they got a Bible verse. What did Peter say you would do or people could do with Paul's writing? Wrest it to their own destruction. How many Christians have messed up because they thought getting high was fine because God says, He's given me all herbs. They say, all means all. It's green. And they've messed up their Christian life and their testimony. And they've had that drug, marijuana, get in their veins and take away every bit of motivation and manliness a person could have. And they just end up a sloth. What about this? 1 Corinthians 13, charity beareth all things, believeth all things, and hopeth all things, endureth all things. Should we believe all things even from man without question? No. The Bible says the simple believeth every word. 1 Corinthians 10, Paul says, even as I please, all men and what? All things, not seeking my own profit. Did Paul please men in all things absolutely? Did he? Galatians 1, if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Well, why would Paul just say, I please men in all things? What does all things mean? All godly things, all things that are permissible by God, all things limited by this frame of reference and context that he's discussing. What about this one? 1 Corinthians 10, verse 23, all things are lawful for me. Wow, now that one just, boy, that one just explodes everything if you just grab that and run. You take that at face value, which many do. Hey, all things are lawful. But all things are not expedient. All things are lawful, but all things edify not. Whatsoever is sold in the shambles that eat, asking no question for conscience sake. So if I'm in a jungle and I find some Christians, if I'm a missionary and I find some, not Christians, but let's say I've led some people to the Lord, and in their heathen markets, they sell people flesh. Did whatsoever mean that? What about countries that legalize drugs? And they said, this food has been laced with marijuana or some other drug. Is that lawful? It's sold in the market. Are all things lawful? Is fornication lawful? Drunkenness lawful? 1 Corinthians 9. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Did Paul use every means imaginable to save people? Did Paul use all means absolutely to evangelize people? Did he make himself a drunkard to save them? Did he become a whoremonger to save them? Or what about if the liar? You know, if you lie, a lot of people can lie and say, I'm doing it because, you know, I'm trying to help them believe. So I'm just going to lie. Is that right? No. You know, there's actually people that say, well, I tell them these stories because it helps their faith. I'm trying to bless the people of God. So I tell them stories about, I saw a dead person rise, and I saw this, and I saw it with my own eye. And they know they're lying, but how do they justify that? And I'm not saying God can't do miracles. I'm just telling you that some people lie and then tell themselves, I'm helping people have faith in the Lord. How can that be wrong? Did Paul do that? What about this one in Acts chapter 2, verse 4? Are y'all getting the point here? All right. Acts chapter 2. All that believed were together and had all things common. You know what one man, the first preterist in history, said that meant? That you can have your wives in common. Is that what it meant? What about Matthew 21? Jesus said all things whatsoever. There's our all things whatsoever. You shall ask in prayer believing, you shall receive. Is that true absolutely? Is that true absolutely? A Other examples could be listed, but I trust you have the point. They all prove that we must be very careful how we run with these types of phrases in the Bible. This is a very important lesson in biblical interpretation, isn't it? It is. Because without that foundation, when you get over to Romans chapter 14 and you had none of that foundation, you could make it say whatever you want it to say. So let's read again the verses in the King James Bible in Deuteronomy 12 and also take one from chapter 14. Let's read them again. Deuteronomy 12. Notwithstanding thou mayest kill and eat flesh in all thy gates, whatsoever thy soul lusteth after. Look at verse 20. Same chapter. When the Lord thy God shall enlarge thy border as he hath promised thee, and thou shalt say, I will eat flesh, because thy soul longeth to eat flesh, thou mayest eat flesh, whatsoever thy soul lusteth after. And one more time, in verse 21. If the place which the Lord thy God hath chosen to put his name there be too far from thee, then thou shalt kill of the herd and of thy flock, which the Lord hath given thee, as I have commanded thee, and thou shalt eat in thy gates, whatsoever thy soul lusteth after. Hey, what about this one? Turn over a few pages to Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 26. Thou shalt bestow that money for whatsoever thy soul lusteth after. For oxen, or sheep, or hog. No, that's not in there. For oxen or for sheep. Or for wine, or for strong drink, or for whatsoever thy soul desireth. And thou shalt eat there before the Lord thy God, and shalt rejoice, thou and thine household. Now, these verses are limited by the following verse, Deuteronomy 26, verse 11. Thou shalt rejoice in every what? Good thing which the Lord thy God hath given unto thee and unto thy house. Okay, God says on these rejoicing passages, I want you to rejoice. I want you to have a good time. Is it good to get together sometimes and celebrate with family and Christians and have a good time in the Lord and rejoice? But the only thing is, when you rejoice, we need to do it in the fear of God. We need to do it with trembling, because He says rejoice with what? With trembling. So don't lose your sobriety. And make sure that we rejoice in good things, right? Are alcoholic beverages good? The Bible does call it. It said, their wine's not our wine. Habakkuk 2, woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, that putteth thy bottle to him. Well, if it's a good thing, why can't I give it to my neighbor? What about Proverbs 20? Wine is a what? Is a mocker. Wine often refers to unfermented grape juice. Isaiah 65:8, Proverbs 3, etc. Okay, so that one is understood. Whatsoever thy soul lusteth after, for oxen, for sheep, or for wine. Okay, we see that wine can be a blessing in the Bible when it's unfermented. Now, what about this strong drink? Oh, what are people going to do when they see that? Oh, what are they going to do when they see that? Because they know there's verses that say strong drink is raging. So they say, well, strong drink. Anybody want to eat it?
No.
Okay. It does say strong drink. But strong can be a reference to alcoholic content, or it can be a reference to how sweet something is. Look at Isaiah 24, verse 9. They shall not drink wine with a song. Strong drink shall be bitter to them that drink it. What's the opposite of bitter? That's all in the Bible, isn't it? The Bible said they'll put sweet things for bitter and bitter things for sweet. So if something strong, well, strong in what? Maybe it's strong in alcohol. Anytime you see a verse that has a drink that's strong in alcohol, it's a curse. But if something's strong in sweetness, It's not necessarily a curse. For example, it says in Hosea 4, their drink is sour. They have committed whoredom continuously. The most precious wine or grape juice is in our age. It's still true today. It was true then. Was pure juice not diluted with water? If you go to the grocery store right now today and you're going to get grape juice because you heard grape juice was healthy and you grab grape, you say, well, that's a good deal. This thing's only $2. I'm going to get grape juice. You look on the back of it. What does it say? It's filled with high fructose corn syrup. And what's the first ingredient?
Water.
That's first ingredient. But all of a sudden you see some grape juice and $6 for grape juice. And you look on the back. What's the first ingredient? Grape juice. And it's got big black words that says not from concentrate. What does that mean? It means we didn't put no water. We didn't mix this thing with water. This is expensive stuff. And when you taste it compared to the stuff that's mostly water with a little bit of grape juice, it's sweet, is it not? You're like, wow, I can't drink a lot of that. And you add water. The most precious wine or grape juice as in our age was not juice, with pure juice, not diluted with water. The more water, the less sweetness and the less cost. This is why it says in Isaiah 1, thy silver has become dross and thy wine mixed with water. What's it do? It waters it down, right? Best wine is wine not watered down. In this light, the Bible speaks of strong wine in Numbers 28:7. And it speaks of the pure blood or juice of the grape. So that's plain and that's clear. And many wise Christians down through the ages have seen that and understood it totally and would put forth the arguments that I just put forth to you and others as well. So God's saying, get you some oxen or sheep and get you some grape juice and get you all these things. If you want even the best grape juice, you can do it. You can do it. Sometimes they mix their wine, their grape juice, with herbs and cinnamon and cloves. And so strong could be strong in the sense that it's been mixed with not dope. There is wine that you could mix with dope and it's a narcotic. Or you can just mix it. Song of Solomon speaks of wine and juice that is mixed with various herbs and things. So my point in all of this is strong does not necessarily mean what? Strong in alcoholic content. Okay. Notice now how the NIV translates these verses in Deuteronomy. Before you even look at it, what can you guess? Oh, buddy, they're going to grab a hold of that and run. You better believe it. But not only that, let me show you. Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 15. Nevertheless, you may slaughter your animals in any of your towns and eat as much of the meat as you want. Is that what God said? Whatsoever said, whatsoever thy soul lusteth after. You want to eat your cow? You want to eat the lamb? You want to eat the quail? You want to eat the turkey? Whatsoever you want to eat. Y'all just have a celebration. Cook whatever you want. Did he say just eat and go throw up and eat some more? Did he say that? Does your Bible warn you against gluttony? Does the Lord said take heed lest your hearts be overcharged with lasciviousness? There are feasting times where you can eat a little more than you normally do. But is that saying the same as eat as much as you want? Even on Thanksgiving, we need to say, you know what, it would be ridiculous to eat anymore. Right? Oh, look at the NIV as it translates verse 20 of Deuteronomy 12. When the Lord your God has enlarged your territory as He promised you and you crave meat, and say, I would like some meat. Then you may eat as much of it as you want. And what about chapter 14, verse 26, NIV? Use the silver to buy whatever you like. Cattle, sheep, wine or other fermented drink, or anything you wish. And you wonder why some Christians are so messed up today. They read their assumption into the text. They assume strong drink meant alcohol. And I believe somebody wanted it to be that way. It's clear that the resting of Scripture that Peter warns about is occurring even in published books that claim to be the Holy Bible. It's one thing for a preacher to take the Bible and get up and rest it from the context. But when you just write it and put Holy Bible on the cover, that's messed up, man. All of this teaches us to tread carefully and soberly concerning this issue of whether or not every kind of flesh, in an absolute sense, is healthy to eat. People could argue that almost any deed is permissible by recklessly citing some of Paul's inspired words. How many times have you heard on the street or from a person, "Well, Paul, he said the things that he wants to do, he doesn't do. And the things he doesn't want to do, that he does." Where are you going, man? Why are you going to the bar? Why are you going to fornicate tonight? You know what Paul said? Paul said, "The things I do, I don't want to do. But I'm going to go do it because I don't want to, but I'm going to do it anyway." You better believe. Our churches are filled with that today. They're filled with Romans chapters. Bill Clinton used Romans chapter 7 to justify what he did in the White House. Thank you, brother. So it's obvious that we have a mess. We have people today taking the Word of God and grabbing a hold of phrases and justifying all manner of things. So the first point is, folks, you have to tread softly. You have to tread carefully and not just grab a hold of some phrases. Probably in three places in the New Testament, you have some phrases that would, at face value, seem to teach that everything is healthy that you can stick in your mouth. But common experience and a little study will show you that there are things you can stick in your mouth that will kill you immediately. So there must be some other explanation for these things. A foundational question, and this is very important, a foundational question is whether or not unlawful flesh was prohibited because it is unclean and unhealthy, or because of an arbitrary or spiritual reason unrelated to man's health. In other words, did God just say, "That pig, we're just going to pronounce it unclean and abominable and disgusting"? Not because it's unhealthy. Not because it eats maggots. Not because it's the garbage can of the field. Not because it eats any type of trash, even other pigs and whatever it can find. Did God say, it's not that it's unhealthy because it's a carnivorous vacuum cleaner of the earth. But it's just unhealthy because to you, I want it to be unhealthy. That's called arbitrary, meaning there's no real reason known to us why God would have. His commands are not grievous. So there's a reason, is there not? Okay, so that's the first question. Now, if God assigned the things in the law of Moses that you're not supposed to eat, if He assigned them that way to keep you from getting parasites in your lungs and your muscles and in your back and having all manner of diseases that people say, "I don't know what that is," and you're shaking and you're hurting and you're wheezing and all kinds of problems, and now you got something called Alzheimer's and all these other, did God say, "I don't want you to eat that because I want to keep the stinking worms and parasites out of your body"? Or did God say, it's fine, it's wonderful, eat it, and I have other reasons for prohibiting it? Now, if we choose the latter, then what this would mean, or let's say this, if the former is true, if it's because they're unhealthy, then because we are now in the New Testament age, unless God did a miracle on the animals, they are still, what? Unhealthy and cursed. Now, we might get into another discussion, which we don't have time for today, and that is, if something's unhealthy, to what degree should we legislate it? But for right now, I want to deal with this issue. Did God cleanse every kind of flesh in New Testament times and render it healthy when it was formerly unhealthy? When He says, the Lord says, there's a ship and you have a net and it takes out of the ocean or the sea every kind. And the Lord says, what happened? You throw the bad away and you take the good. At that point, there was bad and good. But somewhere in the Lord's ministry did He say, they're good now. They're healthy for you. There's a lot of propaganda in regard to these things. There are industries that want these things to be seen as healthy. Yet over and over and over, we are told about the toxins from shellfish. Because shellfish are, again, the cleansers of the ocean, of the seas, of the waters. You have an aquarium, you stick a suckerfish in there so it'll go eat up all the goop. So the question is simply, when I eat something that's a garbage can, will it promote diseases in me? But before we get to that question, as with alcohol and gluttony, as seen earlier, listen to this now. You want to watch this. What did the NIV do with alcohol and gluttony? It inserted it right into the Bible. Gluttony is okay. Alcohol is okay. It's a party, man. For some reason, and this is what should cause everybody to say, whoa, time out. Let's just sit back and digest this a minute. For some reason, the new versions want you to think it's acceptable to eat pigs and cows. We believe it's acceptable to eat cows, right? Chickens, hens. But they want you to think it's acceptable to eat hogs and cats and dogs and rats. And they've gone to a lot of trouble to make you think it's acceptable. Let me show you. It's amazing. And what I have to do is I have to stop and I have to say, now, this causes me to just tread lightly. Somebody wants Christians eating a bunch of junk and getting trichinosis and walking around, oh, my back hurts, or I got, you know, they want them to walk around like they got Alzheimer's. Something's going on here. Who would want Christians to be sick with diseases? The doctors say, I don't even know what it is. I don't know. Let me give you a vaccine, give you some antibiotic or something. Maybe you'll get better. Somebody wants you to be sick. Yes, sir, brother. That's a good point. Let me read you the words of Jesus in the King James Bible. Mark chapter 7. Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashing hands, they found fault. In other words, they had not taught that you must wash your hands for hygienic reasons, but for ceremonial reasons. There was a ritual. You had to wash it a certain way and in a certain manner. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the Bible. Is that what it says? Okay, so this subject matter, does it have to do with Jesus changing something in the Old Testament? Not this one. This is the Word of God in contrast to what? The Word of man. You see this plainly in verse 3. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands off, holding the tradition of the elders. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, says the Lord, teaching for doctrine the commandments of God? No, of men. And when he had called all the people unto him, he said unto them, hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand, there is nothing from without a man that entereth into him can defile him. But the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. And when he was entered into the house, for example, if you're dealing with a hog and you're a Jew under the law of Moses, what is it that causes you to eat that hog? Are you defiled? What's causing you to eat that hog begins where? In your heart. In the same way, what causes you to be a glutton? It's something in your heart. That's where all sin begins, is the heart, right? So this idea that you have to go through a certain ceremony before you eat or your food will be messed up, that's not biblical. God never said that. And when he was entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. And he said unto them, are you so without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him? Because it entereth not into his what? Heart. But into the belly. So is the Lord saying here, if you take wormwood, it's not going to defile your body? No, he's not saying that. He's not saying if you take an herb that's poisonous, that it's not going to kill you. That's not what the Lord's saying. The contrast is between your belly and your heart. And he's dealing with a context here of tradition of the elders and ceremonial defilement. And it entereth not into his heart, but it into the belly. And goeth out into the draft, purging all meats. God's given you a digestive system. You put it in your mouth, you eat it, it goes into the belly, it comes out the draft. And what does the system do? It takes all that's good and purges it, doesn't it? It's waste. What comes out is waste. Right? Okay? And he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts. Even an evil thought that you want to be a glutton. Even an evil thought that you want to break God's rules. It all starts from the heart, doesn't it? Adulteries and fornications and murders. Okay, now that's King James Bible. Now I want you to compare that with new Bible versions. Notice the difference. This is from the NIV. But it reads the same way in the ASV, the NASB, and the RSV, and all of the above. All of the others. Look how the NIV reads. Show me what's different. Don't you see that nothing that enters a man from outside can make him unclean? For it doesn't go into his heart, but into his stomach, and then out of his body. And this is still NIV. In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. Y'all awake? Oh, a little commentary injected in the script. No, I didn't get this from the notes in the side column. They put this in the Bible. As if who's saying it? As if Mark is saying it. And if Mark said it, who does that mean said it? The Holy Ghost. Did the Holy Ghost say that? Somebody. And it should cause you to fear. Somebody wants you to think that Jesus right there said it's okay to eat a rat. But that wasn't the subject. Whether you can eat a rat, you shouldn't get that from this Bible verse. But somebody wants you to be a glutton. And somebody wants you to drink alcohol. And somebody wants you to eat cats, dogs, and hogs. The Living Bible. By saying this, he showed that every kind of food is kosher. And it's called the Living Bible. Isn't that ironic? Look what Jude says. I mean, John chapter 10. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. See, if you believe in the devil, then you have to believe the devil is going to try to corrupt the Word of God. See, there's a lot of people that just don't believe in the devil. They don't believe he exists. Or if he exists, they don't believe he's really trying to bother or hinder the things of God. But there is a devil, right? And that devil is coming to try to kill. And that devil is coming to try to destroy. John chapter 8. Ye are of your father, the devil. And the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning. Does Jesus come to be a murderer? Jesus is not a murderer, but who is? The devil. Okay, now let's keep reading here. Is the flesh of certain animals unclean because of the Mosaic law? Or did God give such prohibitions in the Mosaic law because certain animals are not designed for human food? That is a very fundamental, important question. Were they forbidden in the Mosaic law because they're never meant for food and they're unclean in themselves? Well, let's answer that question. Long before the Mosaic law, we find that certain animals were already unclean. You had something, brother? Genesis chapter 7, the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. I might say also that when Paul uses the word, says there's nothing unclean of itself, the context plainly had to do with whether or not sacrificing something to an idol did something to the meat. So the context has to do with if you had beef and it was sacrificed unto an idol, does it become unclean because it was sacrificed unto an idol? That's the context. But long before the Mosaic law, the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation of every clean beast. Thou shalt take to thee by sevens, the male and his female. And of beasts that are not clean, by two, the male and his female. Now this is interesting. He doesn't even tell Noah which beasts are clean and unclean, at least in this context that we know of. It was almost like Noah knew. These are clean, these are unclean. Even to somebody that is far away from the Word of God, although there's not perfect light, if you go into most societies today, they know that bestiality is wrong. You understand that? Now, it's slipping because now they think abortion's all right, fornication's all right, adultery's okay, sodomy's all right. Do you see how we're slipping? But right now, in our culture even, and in most places in the world, cannibalism and bestiality are not accepted. There's still some light, is there not? In most places today, if you sat down to eat, and if somebody said there's a collar inside the macaroni, say, oh, I thought I took that off before we cooked Fido. Most people say, I don't want to eat what's in that stew. Now, there's some places that say, I don't care if you put a dog in there, that's good. But most places, if you started in your Vitamix and you were putting some carrots and some beets and some juice. And you said, oh, there's a mouse, and you dropped him in there too. Most people say, I don't want any of that. Mm-mm. There's something in them. It's pretty easy to see. Some things get a little hard to see. But if something is eating garbage, if something is eating, if something is designed as the sewer system of nature, and they multiply rapidly because they're designed to be scavengers. Well, now there's an economic reason to try to convince people it's good to eat. Because these things multiply rapidly and people start eating it, I can make a pretty good profit off this stuff. Well, then there's other animals that aren't carnivores, but they eat their own dung. Like rabbits. Rabbits chew the cud in one sense, and that they go back and after they eat something, after they eat grass and herbs, it comes out in rabbit dung. Then the rabbits go back and eat that dung so it can ferment inside of them and help them digest stuff. So, there are animals associated with diseases and eating things that are gross. But what the Mosaic Law always does is help codify what you should know by nature. You should know by nature not to look upon the nakedness of one of your family members. But yet, the Mosaic Law comes and tells you things that you should know anyway and helps codify it. It helps bring it out. Because we can sear our consciences, right? So that things that are really disgusting are no longer disgusting. And it's not that they're not really disgusting, it's that something happened in your heart. Something happened in your heart. Okay, the patriarchs lived before Moses. And we only see them raising and eating clean animals, such as Genesis 18. God sent a quail, not a pig, in Exodus before the law. So it seems that even before the Mosaic legislation, that there were obviously clean and unclean animals. And before the Mosaic legislation, we see the patriarchs running to fetch a calf, but not running to fetch a hog. And it's just a simple question, why is that? Then when we look at the Mosaic legislation, the wording implies in some places that the animals, as far as food is concerned, not that you can't use them for other reasons, the Bible speaks of a badger's fur and being clothed in a badger's fur. You want to make a bear rug? That's one thing. You know, there's arguments that these things have been given for a purpose, but what we're pointing out today is whether all animals have been given for food. And that's the question at hand. Not does God have a purpose for them? They might be good in the purpose that God has designed them to be used for. Our question is, are they good for food? That's our question. And some of the wording in the Mosaic legislation implies that they are not abominable because of some arbitrary reason. They are abominable and disgusting in themselves. Deuteronomy 14, thou shalt not eat any abominable thing. Well, you could argue that it's abominable because God said it was abominable. Or you might argue that it's abominable in itself, in that it's not healthy. Leviticus 20, and you shall not walk in the manners of the nation which I cast out before you, for they committed all these things, and therefore I abhorred them. But I have said unto you, you shall inherit their land, and I will give it unto you to possess it, a land that floweth with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore put difference between clean beasts and unclean, and between unclean fowls and clean. You shall not make your souls abominable by beast, or by fowl, or by any manner of living thing that creepeth on the ground, which I have separated from you as unclean. And notice this now, don't miss this. Verse 26, you shall be holy unto me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have severed you from other people, that you should be mine. God says, you shall be holy, for I am holy, right? All right. Leviticus 11, speaking to the children of Israel, saying, these are the beasts which you shall eat among all the beasts that are on the earth. Whatsoever goeth upon the belly, etc. All these creeping things, they are an abomination. They are an abomination. And look, he says the same thing. You shall therefore sanctify yourselves. You shall be holy, for I am holy. He says it again. Verse 45, I am the Lord that bringeth you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. And the reference has to do, in these contexts, with eating things that are disgusting. Now look in the New Testament. 1 Peter 1. He that which called you is holy, so be you holy in all manner of conversation, because it is what? It is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Now, we could argue that Peter is taking it from the Old Testament, but is isolating it from the context that it's found in, dealing with abominable meats or abominable animals. Or it could be that eating disgusting things is still gross today as it was gross then. Well, let's add one more thing into this whole discussion. Or presentation, I guess we should call it. The study. Isaiah, in prophesying of the days directly before the second coming, which means he's looking into the future from now. Uh-oh. He's looking into the future from where we are now standing. Prophesying of the days directly before the second coming also reveals that certain animals are not designed for food. Listen to what he says. Isaiah 66, verse 15. For behold, the Lord will come with fire. Okay, that's the second coming, isn't it? And with chariots like a whirlwind. Oh, that's still future. The Lord coming with chariots. To render His anger with fury, and His rebuke with flames of fire. For by fire and by His sword will the Lord plead with who? All flesh. And the slain of the Lord shall be many. Remember, the Lord says in Zephaniah that those that are clothed in strange apparel, He's going to get them on that day too. They that sanctify themselves and purify themselves in the gardens behind one tree in the midst, eating swine's flesh, and the abomination, and the mouse shall be consumed together, saith the Lord. I know their works and their thoughts. It shall come that I will gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and see my glory. Now, here's something I want to point out. Not only are these people getting in trouble for eating swine's flesh and the mouse, but it is called the abomination. Which means, if it's not an abomination anymore, if something was cleansed, if the meat was rendered healthy, why in the future, at the second coming of the Lord, is it still called abomination? Just a question. He says in Isaiah 65, which remain among the graves and lodge in the mountains, which eat swine's flesh and broth of abominable things as in their vessels. God pronounced that the diseases of the Egyptians would be experienced by His people if they did not follow His ways. He said in Exodus 15, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians. Deuteronomy 7, do you want the diseases of the Egyptians? I don't want them. I don't want them. Deuteronomy 7, the Lord will take away from thee all sickness and will put none of the evil diseases of Egypt. Why do you think those diseases were upon the Egyptians? Not only because of detestable moral practices, but it's obvious that they had lost their wisdom in regard to how to live and how to eat and how to be and how to exist. Scientists and archaeologists have confirmed this lately. They've dug up corpses or bones of Egyptians, and they found out all kinds of diseases which we're suffering. And you know what they said? Not even talking about the Bible. They said, it's amazing. All these diseases that we thought were particularly American were here in the days of the Egyptians. That's their conclusion. So he says in Deuteronomy 7, the Lord will take away from thee all sickness and will put none of the evil diseases of Egypt which thou knowest upon thee, but will lay them upon all them that hate thee. Is it true that the New Testament cleansed animals that were before abominable for food in the days of Noah and in the days of Moses so that they are now healthy? Let us see if this is true. Jesus never wasted human food. Even when he had some basket fragments left, what did he do? What did he command? John chapter 6, pick up every one of those fragments. Don't waste food. That's a good rule, isn't it? Nevertheless, he sent devils into swine and they ran off a cliff in Luke chapter 8. And he hurt their hog business so bad that they did not even want Jesus in their midst anymore. They said, no, you have to leave. You didn't mess with our hogs. You got to get out of here. Oh, Roloff, he could preach a good one on that, couldn't he? Roloff found a way to insert that into every sermon just about. Listening to some of those Baptist revival times, you know, old Roloff, he'd get up there and no matter what he's preaching on, he'd just throw that in somewhere, you know. Along with the television, you ought to stay away from it in public school. Notice the words of Peter late in life. 2 Peter, it's happening to them according to the true proverb. The dog is turned to his own vomit again. You ever seen a dog do that? Oh, yeah. Sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. What do hogs like to do? Oh, they like to waddle in that mud and garbage and manure. And whatever you give a hog, it'll eat. People say, well, how do you take care of your garbage? They say, I just throw it to the hogs. These creatures are gross in themselves according to their nature. But a better proof text would be the following verse in the New Testament. Revelation 18. He cried mightily with a strong voice saying, Babylon the great has fallen, has become the habitation of devils. Okay? And the hold of every foul spirit. Okay? And a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. Wait a minute, I thought there were no unclean birds. I thought that all the birds, every bird is now clean. What does hateful mean? Well, either it means the bird is hating, or it means you hate it. One or the other. And which do you think it means? You hate it. Why do you hate it? Well, what would you do if you're riding with one of us? And Chad said, man, I got a quail the other day and I got a dove and, man, stop the car. And old Chad got him a slingshot and said, there's a vulture. Watch out, I'm going to get it. Boom, got it. Come on, bud, let's put it in the pot. Who'd want it? You say, uh-uh. So, well, you eat turkey, don't you? You eat chicken? Why don't you eat vulture? It's abominable. Gross. And read a little bit about the vulture and you'll get even more sick. All right, hateful, according to Oxford Dictionary, exciting hate, meaning odious, obnoxious, repulsive. Are there repulsive birds? Oh, they might be beautiful in their own ecological system as garbage cleaners of what God has done. But when I imagine them on my plate, they're not beautiful. They're odious. Wycliffe tells us an example of hateful being used in the sense of repulsive is in Revelation 18, verse 2, right there. Okay, this is simply a prophecy of some literal scriptures in the Old Testament. That God's going to demolish certain places, that there's going to be nothing left but unclean animals running around. For example, Isaiah 14, talking about Babylon. I will rise up against them and cut off from Babylon the name and remnant and son and nephew, saith the Lord. I also will make it a possession for the bittern. You know what a bittern is? It's an unclean bird. And pools of water. The bittern is a type of crane that likes solitary places. You know what the RV does? I don't even know if they knew what they were doing. I think Satan is just behind this stuff. And what they did, I believe what Satan did was he realized Revelation 18 is after the book of Acts. It is after Paul's epistles. It's way off in the future. And the Holy Ghost said that there are hateful, unclean birds. And then when you follow the companion text back to Isaiah 14, it tells you what one of the unclean birds is going to be. It's a bittern, a type of crane that God said don't eat. So what the RV does is get rid of bittern there and put porcupine. Well, I don't think you should eat a porcupine, but it erases the proof text. You see what I mean? Hedgehog is what the NASB says. It's a hedgehog. They said that word bittern means hedgehog. The word for bittern means not bird, but hedgehog. Well, okay, so let's give them Zephaniah 2. Flocks shall lie down in the midst of her, all the beasts of the nations, both the cormorant, that's a bird, and the bittern shall lodge in the upper lintels of it. I guess those porcupines get on up there on top of the roofs. I don't know, maybe they can climb. But it says, their voice shall sing in the windows. Some good old singing hedgehogs. That's a problem, isn't it? That's a problem. So, God in the New Testament shows that they're still abominable. If you want to argue the degree that unclean, unhealthy foods should be legislated, that's a worthy argument. But certainly we'd have to agree that you ought to be preached to do that which is healthy and good and wholesome. If John says, you know, my prayer is that you may prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers, then it sounds like God wants you to be wise and godly and good, not sick and sickly. And legislate means the degree that churches should legislate, meaning prohibit. Somebody goes and says, I got drunk with Jack Daniels last night. Should you call him to be an officer in the church? Should you call him into a position of leadership? To what degree should you execute church discipline upon a person? That all has to do with legislation. And there is church government and church legislation, you see. To what degree should somebody be declared a member? How much church do you have to attend to be called a member? All of that's legislation, church government. And all those are important decisions, important things. But my first point here is just simply, did God do something to make that which was unhealthy suddenly healthy today? And if He hasn't, and you partake of it, and you're now getting lung infections and your memory is going away and you have all kinds of disorders and aches and pains and recurrent sicknesses that are nobody can explain, I believe it's because you're getting the diseases of Egypt. And you believe that FDA, because they come and say, hog looks good enough to me. Then somehow know that that's the same as taking a microscope and looking and seeing what it's going to do to you. And just giving you a basic conclusion, I think Americans, almost more so than many people in the world today, are afflicted with diseases that come from eating unclean meats. And to hide it from the public, they're giving these diseases other names. Well, we got one final question. Sorry to go over. But we have one final question, and that is, at least for this foundational study, did God teach Peter in his vision that all creatures are clean for food? Well, that's important to go look at. Acts chapter 10, there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Of course, Lord." The Lord already taught us back over in Mark chapter 7 that I am to eat things that are common. And is that what he said? No, years and years and years after he's walked with the Lord, 40 days teaching him all of these things that pertain to the kingdom of God. The Bible said Jesus walked with them and for 40 days taught them things that pertain to the kingdom of God. If Jesus had formally taught it, as new Bibles make him teach, or make the Holy Ghost teach, why would Peter be confused right now when God said, "Hey, there's a hog, go eat it! Kill it, eat it!" Of course, I might add here that chasing something around and killing it and exercising, even that's a little different than what people do today to get their food, right? There's not much exercise that we do at all, which is a shame, at least some of us. Amen. Peter said, "Not so, Lord, I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." Wow. "And the voice spake unto him again the second time, What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. This was done thrice. And the vessel was received up again into heaven." Did he ever go kill it and eat it? No. Verse 17, "Now while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean," well, I thought everybody knows what it means. I thought it's plain. There's no more hateful birds. There's no more disgusting creatures. Everything is pronounced yum yum. That's what everybody tells me this vision means. No trichinosis, no worm, nothing gross. Yum yum, everything. Well, Peter finally realized what the vision does mean. And he says in verse 28, "He said unto them, You know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. But God has showed me that I should not call any pork chop or frog or turtle common or unclean." Is that what God showed him? Well, that'd be a pretty amazing thing. If after all these years, God was now saying nothing's disgusting. It was disgusting. It's not disgusting anymore. Which means monkey and rat and gerbil and everything else ought to be stuck in your blender. But if nothing is gross, I mean, if he was changing that to where you can now eat anything, no matter how disgusting, then Peter should have said two things right there. He was showing me that something I've never done before, I can now do. I can eat frogs and turtles. And rats and mice. But he didn't say that. He said, no, what the Lord taught me from a vision is that I am to call no man common or unclean. But even that has to be interpreted rightly. Because while the gospel is available to all, there is a certain sense that I should separate from unbelievers and people that are walking in sin, right? But what Peter learned was that anybody that fears the Lord is accepted of God. That's what he learned. And that's what the vision taught him. So what did the Holy Ghost teach you here? He taught that you should call no man common or unclean. But the interpretation that people give to this is not revealed in context. Now, people say, but the Lord gave him a command. And the Lord would never tell him to do something that he did not ordain for everybody to do. Is that true? God commanded Abraham to slay his beloved son. Now, he stopped him at the last minute. Does that mean that if it was wrong to sacrifice your son, he wouldn't have told Abraham to do that? So everybody needs to go sacrifice, as long as it's to the Lord. Remember, the New Testament said that whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as long as it's to the Lord. Is it okay to sacrifice your children unto God? God told Abraham to do that. But God told Abraham to do that to prove a point, right? To give a picture of Jesus coming, right? He was not endorsing the sacrifice of children, was he? God told Isaiah to do some pretty incredible things that would be wrong for everybody else to do. God told Hosea, go and marry a woman of whoredom. Now, is that what you want your young people doing? Now, God has some great pictures to teach Israel about that, right? He basically says, that's what I am to you. I'm your husband. And you're all a bunch of people that live like whores. That's what he was teaching Israel. Do you want your child to grow up and say, hey, I want you to go down to one of these wicked clubs and take the first thing that comes out, talk to her, get a relationship started, and marry her. Regardless of whether she repents, gets right, does anything. Is that what you want? So it is not a biblical principle that whatever God tells a prophet in a vision or in a command that has a prophetic teaching, that it's acceptable and that what God's doing is giving legislation for every single person and all of His church to go do. The prophet once told a man to smite him in the face. When the prophet said, that would be wrong, I'm not going to do that. The prophet said, because you've denied the word of the Lord. He didn't just give that as an arbitrary statement. He gave it as a command of the Lord. And I take it that among the prophets, they should have known. They were trained to know how something is given as a word of knowledge or something from the Lord and how it was not. But because he just presumptuously dismissed it, he got eaten by a lion. He died. Now, because a prophet told a man as a picture, to smite him, does this mean that Caleb can go out and smite one of the boys? And the boy come in with his eye and his nose all hurting. And I say, Caleb, why'd you hit him? He said, hey, God once told a man to smite him. And I said, but Caleb, you don't get it. If that was true, then it would mean it's okay for him to smite you. You took it out of context. But the point is it's not okay to go smite Caleb, and it's not okay for Caleb to go smite anybody else. Get the point? Because the Lord says that he comes as a thief, does that mean thievery is all right? Because Joseph was shown in vision that his parents would be bowing down to him, does that mean it's right for kids to walk around and dishonor their parents and that every parent must get down and bow to their children? All right. To be continued.